Shalom, saints. God bless everybody this evening. Good to see everybody joining us once again this evening to continue on just having a look at the Apostle Paul. God bless those from the north, south, east, and west. May the Lord richly bless you. Good to see you, Sister Roseanne, there, and each and every one. We'd like to get on this evening, by the grace of God, to what we would have really got onto last week. We went a little bit round and about last week, but you want to have a look at Paul's heavenly calling. So just going to straight away get into this, bring up the screen. So we wanted to have a look at this heavenly vision. Let's try to glean a few lessons this evening from the heavenly vision of Paul. As people join, God bless each who's joining. Hope the interview went well, Sister Dash. Good stuff. I'm sure that it did. So we're looking at the heavenly vision. Our scripture we're going to use this evening is Paul before Agrippa, Acts 26, verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. That's a great testimony. Let's pray. Father, please bless your word to us this evening. Help us now. Jesus, you guide us and lead us in the way you'd have us to God. Bless your people. Touch your people. Speak unto us, Lord. Minister, Lord, for your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So what is this heavenly vision? Obviously, the heavenly vision is what happened to him on the Damascus Road. And Paul always winds back to this. Whenever he's asked to give an account of his ministry, to give an account of why he's doing what he's doing, he always goes back to this heavenly vision. And under the heavenly vision, what happened to Paul under the heavenly vision? He met Jesus in the heavenly vision and he received his heavenly calling. That's where he received this personal calling of Christ. And this heavenly vision, this encounter, this experience he had on the Damascus Road, this is what transformed him from being Saul of Tarsus, you know, Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And this transformed him now into Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Paul, a prisoner of Christ, Paul, a servant of Christ, all the names that he calls himself at the beginning of his epistles. But it was this transforming experience that he had on the Damascus Road that changed him, that transformed him. And I had a look when he's before Agrippa here. This isn't about the year AD 59, AD 60, somewhere there. He met Christ around AD 33, AD 34. So this is about 25 years later, after he's received this vision and this commission from the Lord. And the amazing thing to me is that despite all that he's been through, all that the kingdom of the devil threw against him, and all that the kingdom of man and the religious orders threw against Paul for those last 25 years, he could say, after the 25 years, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That just shows the power of a heavenly vision. A heavenly vision, you know, where there's no vision, people perish. But when somebody has caught that heavenly vision, it gives them a perseverance and gives them that something. Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against this, you know, this personal revelation. So you're just seeing it in the life of Paul. There must be something very powerful about this heavenly vision. But I think the thing we need to be careful of as we look at Paul's heavenly calling is we need to be careful that we don't assign such heavenly things, you know, there's such a vision and such a calling only to the Pauls of this world. You know, it's very easy to do that. Yeah, well, that was for Paul, but hey, me, I'm different than Paul. You know, well, that was in that day, but don't you know we live in a different kind of a day now? No, no, no. Paul was a pattern, as we saw. You know, the Lord's calling of Paul, just as much as we take it back to Moses or any of them, we're going to find that there's going to be very common things. Yes, you and I may never, I don't expect to meet a light shining down, before casting me down. I'm sure you don't either, but in his own way and in our own way, every single one of us needs this heavenly vision. And Paul tells us that in Hebrews 3, when he says to the believers, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, so this is to you and I, he says, partakers of the heavenly calling. So we are all partakers of this heavenly calling. We might not all be called to be apostles to the Gentiles. We may not all be called to be prophets and all these kind of things. But every single son and daughter of God, we are all partakers of the heavenly calling. This is our inheritance as children of God. We are all called with this heavenly calling. So we are all, every single one of us is subject to meeting Jesus like Paul did and receiving a heavenly vision like Paul did and a heavenly commission. It may be so simple. You know, like I'm saying, it'll be in God's own way, his own choosing, the simplicity that he desires to reveal himself to and meet you and commission you and give you the vision for your life. But every single one of us is subject and entitled to, and I mean, it's the children's bread, that heavenly vision and this commission that comes under the heavenly vision. That's why Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, the statue of a perfect man, Brother Max has been preaching on it. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know, so you have this heavenly calling. So Paul, Peter is saying to you, look, God's done his part. He's given you this calling. I mean, all of heaven is extended out to you because you are son or daughter of God. But it's up to you. Now you give diligence to play your part. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be all these other things come in the way. But you give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. He says, because if you do these things, you should never fall. You'll never stumble. Yeah, so that's what Paul, I mean, we'll see it as he received this heavenly vision. He went to make it sure. He went to Arabia straight away for 3 years and he took the scrolls and he searched out this heavenly vision and this commission he was given in the word until he came from Arabia. He knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly what he was raised up to be. And that became Paul's absolute. I love the absolute messages. There's quite a few of them. If you listen to them, they're so wonderful. Those messages, absolute, the absolute, and absolute, all of those ones. And it's all speaking of the similar principle, but there's something wonderful about the word absolute. And Brother Ram says that he's speaking about calling and questions and answers. Oh, sorry. This is just about calling first. He says, make your calling and election sure. You want to have an absolute. You want to be anchored. You want to know your calling and election. We don't want to be just wondering if we called. You must be called or you'll be defeated. You hear us say this many times. We're fighting a battle. So you know, the devil's going to do everything he can to disappoint you, everything that he can to frustrate you, everything that he can to get people to misunderstand you when you're walking in the heavenly vision, under the heavenly influence of the heavenly vision. You know, walking with Jesus, walking in your purpose, your call in this life. There's got to be so much. Look at Paul. Look at all the opposition against Paul. So you've got to be called. You've got to know that you're called. You've got to make your calling and your election sure. Because if you don't, you know, when things knock you down, you're going to start questioning. But was I really supposed to do this? Is God really real? Is this really real? You know, no, no, no. You really need to make your calling and election sure. And especially in an age like we're living it in this age. And he says, you know, Satan will do everything he can. It doesn't say it on there, but to move you from this absolute. He'll try everything he can because this is where the power of a believer, the authority of a believer, the fruitfulness of a believer, the sweet fellowship and communion of a believer is found. It's found under the heavenly vision for your life. So he says an absolute, the message absolute. Somebody had used the word absolute. He went to look it up in Webster's, the dictionary. He says, according to Webster's, an absolute is something that's perfect in itself, primarily an ultimate. So when you meet Christ, when your soul personally meets Jesus in this heavenly calling, whichever way he's chosen to reveal himself to you, no matter the simplicity of it, this calling, this revelation, you know, Jesus and the purpose that he's calling you to walk with him in this age becomes your ultimate. That's the ultimate. There's nothing more important, nothing more precious, nothing more satisfying than that. This is the something, as you hear me say a lot these days, the something that you were looking for all your life, but you didn't know what you were looking for. And then under the heavenly vision, this revelation, this unveiling comes to you. And you find the something that is perfect in itself. You've never found perfection before all the days of your life. But now in the revelation of Jesus Christ to you, when he comes to you at his appointed time, he becomes that which is perfect in itself. He says, that's all of it. That settles it. And that's, you'll see that with Paul, that really settled it with Paul. Once he met Christ on the Damascus Road, he commissioned him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He didn't care what the Pharisees said anymore. He didn't worry if Gamaliel didn't agree with him. You know, yes, he would respect, obviously, we must respect, must hold the truth in love, but that wasn't his ultimate. He had an absolute, he knew absolute truth. And anything else that was contrary to that, well, he wouldn't accept it because it was speaking contrary to the heavenly vision for his life. So that's what we're wanting in our lives, saints. We want something that's firm and anchored and steadfast, something that is settled, something that he, in his revelation, gives to us. So the word absolute is an ultimate. And therefore, I think everybody should have an ultimate. Obviously, we should. Every great achievement that's ever been achieved, there's been an absolute behind it. Now, somebody had to have a vision. Somebody had to have a calling, a purpose. I mean, you got to have something which you're fighting for, some vision that is set before you, which gives you an ambition, something that you're aiming for, something that takes you through adversity, something that takes you through trial, something that takes you through disappointment. If you don't have it, you're never really going to achieve much in life because it's too easy to be knocked off course. It's too easy to be waylaid and sidetracked and, yeah, too easy to have other things pull you from this place that Christ wants you to be. So he says, no matter what it was, it had an absolute behind it. And every person, in order to achieve something, has to first have the absolute. So if you want to achieve something in our Christian lives, if you want to be like Paul and come 25 years after our calling and say, as we stand and testify to say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That vision's going to have to be an absolute. It's going to have to be something real. And that's the only kind of thing Christ does. He deals in reality. And he brings something that's very, very real. So as we're looking at the heavenly vision now, let's get into Paul's heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So he says that to Festus. He starts off in that same chapter, chapter 26, verse 13. He says, at midday, O king. You know, Paul is very good. Maybe the king was starting to sleep a little bit, so he calls out his name, you know. At midday, O king, to make sure the king got the point, because he was getting to the main point. He says, oh, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Oh, friends, he met Christ in his age. And every single one of us needs to meet Christ in our age. This is Jesus in the Logos, in the pillar of fire. This is Jesus back in the form that he was when he revealed himself in the Old Testament before he was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. You know, so this light that shines down, he meets Christ in his age. And where do you find Christ in your age? He has chosen to place his name in the word that is allotted for your age. That's where you're going to find Christ. That's where you're going to find the heavenly vision. You know, so what is God's purpose for your age? Where's God's mind? Where's his heart? What is his purpose? Where is he unfolding himself? What does the word speak of your age? You go and find the word for your age. You're going to find Christ for your age because he is the word. So he met Jesus here in the pillar of fire. Now, before Paul had this experience on the Damascus Road, he had no vision. He had a man-made, man-given vision, but he had, in his religion, in his worship, he had no virtue. There was no real virtue in the things that he was doing. In his religion, in his worship, he was very religious. We know that he was very sincere in the stricter sect of the Jewish religion, he says. But he was walking in the wrong vision. He was walking in the vision of Gamaliel, and he was walking in the vision of the Pharisees. But he wasn't walking in the heavenly vision. And many religious people find themselves like that, sincere, but no reality, no personal vision, no personal power, no virtue, you know, no communion and fellowship in the religion. It's tradition. They're walking in somebody else's vision, you know, the vision of this or that or the other. That was the mistake that Paul was making. But the Bible tells us if we walk in the light, Paul met him in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So you're going to find him like Paul did when he shines that light. It's a heavenly light that he shines down. And this is the same light that every child of God meets at your appointed time. Now, what is it that spoke to you? What is it that revealed Jesus to you? What is it that made him real at that time when you gave your life to him? What is it that speaks to you and leads you and guides you walking in the light as he is in the light? So it's the same light. It may not be as spectacular as it was for Paul, but every child of God at God's appointed time meets the same light that Paul met. That's why he says, what is the new birth then? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. What transformed Paul? What brought forth Paul out of Saul of Tarsus? Brought Paul the apostle was this revelation of Jesus Christ, this heavenly vision, this very, very personal revelation. So he sees this light, and then out of this light, now Jesus steps forth, and here comes a voice. He says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. So here was a voice speaking unto me. I like that. It's a very personal voice. And saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, it speaks your language. It knows your name. And at the appointed time, you hear that voice. Something calls you, something the same as when he said to Matthew, sitting at the seat of custom, follow me. You see, that voice, something that spoke. And it turned his life around. And the power of transformation, it seems so simple, just those words that he said to Matthew, follow me. But there was something very spiritual before that. And that was something very spiritual that in the essence of what he said. He addressed him, and he's the word. He's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that spoke deep in the soul, somehow, of Matthew. And Matthew got up and left his past. And now he became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that voice when he speaks to you, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So he receives this revelation of Jesus, and he hears the voice of Jesus personally to him. This is what's in the heavenly vision. This is the heavenly calling. He reveals himself to you, and he calls your name, and he speaks personally to you, and he updates himself in your experience. So Paul, before he knew about, now I worship the God of my fathers, I worship the God of Moses and all those kind of things. But now God updated himself in the experience of Paul. God raised himself out of history and became present tense to Paul. And that's why you need to meet Christ now in this age as he unveils and reveals and fulfills his purpose for this age. That's where you're going to find him, this very personal voice. We sing the song, He Knows My Name. And that's such a powerful thing, that encounter when he, in simplicity, in unexpected place, unexpected time, unexpected way, whichever way that he chooses, he speaks to your soul and he makes himself real to you. And he speaks your language and he speaks your name, and you share this heavenly voice. This is all part of the heavenly vision in whatever form that it comes. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. That personal revelation to you of who Jesus is. He heard about Jesus. Stephen was testifying about him. He had heard about Jesus, people speaking about Jesus. But he never believed in Jesus until Jesus personally revealed himself to him. And Jesus says, no man comes unto my Father. No man comes unto me unless my Father draws him first. That there's got to be this something. There's got to be this unveiling to you. Something in your soul. Like I said, it might be so simple. Whatever form that it comes. God hides himself in simplicity and reveals himself in the same. But the heavenly vision always involves the personal revelation of Jesus Christ. That he becomes your ultimate. He becomes your absolute. The revelation of him in his word. His word becomes absolute. Doesn't matter what other people say about it. Doesn't matter about what science so-called says about it. You've received this something it's an absolute, something perfect in itself. Something that'll stand the test of time. Something that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. He says, I am Jesus, that revelation of Jesus to him. And then he says, but rise and stand upon your feet. That's what Jesus said to him. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now, so first comes the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the heavenly vision reveals. Then the heavenly vision unfolds. And as Christ is revealed to you, you find yourself in Christ. Now comes the revelation of your heavenly call. What part of Christ are you to play? What is your calling? What is he calling you to do? Because he says to Paul, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose. So he always appears to you for a purpose. There's a divine purpose under the heavenly vision. And this is the revelation of your heavenly destiny, you know, the divine purpose that he has for your life. And if you really think about it, saints, that is life's deepest question. Yeah. The deepest question of life. What is my purpose? What is my destiny? What am I on earth for? Why am I here? That's the cry in the human heart, the cry in the human soul. And so many people come to the end of their lives, never ever finding that purpose, never finding that destiny. But under the heavenly vision, when Christ draws near to you, it answers life's deepest question, your purpose and your destiny. That's what it's about. Who Jesus is, first of all, and then the revelation, the mystery of Christ, you find yourself now unveiled in there. And he says, I've appeared unto you for this purpose. Okay, what purpose? To make thee a minister and a witness. My, can you see the heavenly vision? Paul never had any doubts after this. Once he went and he meditated and studied over it and took it through the scriptures. But it was so clear to him. He knew his purpose, that Jesus had revealed himself to him to make him a minister and a witness. That's what he was to be. Now, what should I minister of? What am I going to be a witness to? Well, it's very clear. He tells him there. These things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto you. You know, so it's so wonderful. And I really looked at that and I said, that is really so wonderful. The Lord's calling in your life. You don't have to crack your head as to what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to say to people? And what am I supposed to, if I meet somebody, you know, what am I supposed to do? You know, don't try to copy other people or get intimidated by other people's testimonies, other people's work for the Lord. No, no, no. This heavenly calling is very personal. And all the Lord is calling you and I to do is to bear witness of what? The things that we've seen. What have you experienced? Have you experienced salvation? Then be a witness of salvation. Have you experienced Jesus? Has he ever answered your prayer? Bear witness to that. Has he revealed himself to you in his word? Bear witness of that. Be a minister of that to somebody else. Minister that blessing to somebody else. What is he dealing with you at this time? What is fresh in your experience? If you meet somebody else, share what he's dealing with you at that time. Now, we don't need to make ourselves something that we're not. If he's going to call us and send us out to be ministers and witnesses of him, he's going to give us the things we're supposed to minister and witness. And it says it to Paul, these things you've seen, go and tell people of this heavenly vision. Go and tell them of this great light. Go and tell them that Jesus stepped out of the light. Yeah. And then there's going to be other things as well that I'm going. Look, I like the way that it says it at the end of that verse 16. It says, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you. So he said, I'm going to appear to you in other things as well. I'm going to appear to you in the unveiling of the word. I'm going to appear to you in the gifts of the spirit. I'm going to appear unto you in miracles. I'm going to appear unto you in so many different things. He says, all you must do is be a witness and a minister and a witness of these things, the things which you've already seen and the things in which I will appear to you. Just keep bearing witness of those things. That's your calling, Paul. Oh, friends, I think that's so simple and so wonderful, isn't it? I like what Brother Ram says. He says, you know, if you don't know what to say to somebody, yeah, just tell them how the candle got lit. Just tell them how the fire struck your soul. Just tell them how Christ revealed himself to you. Just tell him how he's made himself real to you in this age. Just tell him what the message of the hour has done inside of your life. Because that's what we're called to do, to be a minister and a witness of the things which we've seen and of the things in which he will appear to us. So it's an unfolding, deepening revelation. He's going to reveal more and more to us as we walk in the light. And he just wants us to be faithful and just keep bearing witness to the things that he reveals to us as we walk with him in the light. It's so simple and it's so one. This is the testimony of a true witness. That's all that we're called to do. And the wonderful thing is, like we say, in this unveiling, this revelation of Christ to Paul, you find your unveiling. He sees his name. He finds his purpose. He knows exactly what he's supposed to do here now. And then he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Oh, my. Now, Peter's not going to understand this very well because that's not his heavenly call. That's not part of his heavenly vision. James is going to struggle with this in the Bible. He's going to want still people to be circumcised and he wants people to keep the law. But right away, under this revelation, this heavenly vision given to Paul, this heavenly calling in the life of Paul, straight away we see it's not yet so clear to him. He's going to have to search it out in Arabia for those 3 years. But it becomes, you know, he realizes this truth straight away that, hey, I'm being called to the Gentiles. And like we said, that now maybe as he gets in the spirit and he waits on the Lord in Arabia about this, now he starts to understand, that's why I wasn't born in Jerusalem. That's why I was born among the Gentiles. Yeah, that's how I was born in Tarsus. That's why I have Roman citizenship, because I'm to bear witness to the Gentiles. You see, so the Lord is now unveiling. Now it's going to become clearer and clearer as he walks in the light. But already he knows the Lord's sending me to the Gentiles. And that's his absolute. So when others are going to come and try to say, those Gentiles, wow, it doesn't matter to him. It doesn't matter what the Pharisees say. Doesn't matter when people come in the church, in the early church, and say, you must be circumcised, otherwise you can't be saved. He knows there's nothing like that. Paul has an absolute, you know, and he gets that, the personal revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why straight away we see he knows he's been called to be an apostle, but he's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what he calls himself, Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. And he speaks of it with pride. To the Jews, the Gentiles were dogs. The Gentiles were unclean. To call yourself the apostle to the Gentiles, away with this man, they said. He's not fit to live. But to Paul, because this was the revelation of Jesus Christ, this was his calling. He says, in the way that is called heresy. That's the way that I worship the God of my fathers, believing all that is written in the law and the prophets. You know, so he catches this heavenly vision. Then he goes into Arabia for three years to understand what this encounter means. He searches it through the scriptures, waiting on the Lord for deeper understanding before he goes out now to fulfill the fullness of his heavenly calling. And you can imagine, I mean, imagine in those 3 years, he knows I'm being sent to the Gentiles. Let me search this out in the Word. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He's a master in the scriptures. And as he starts to search the Word, he's going to find that, wow, Joseph had a Gentile bride. And he's going to start seeing this mystery unveiling itself. He's going to find the mystery of Rahab. You know, the Gentile harlot being brought into the lineage of Jesus Christ. He's going to find Ruth. No, she's a Gentile. She's a Moabitess. How she marries now Boaz, the Lord of the harvest. And you know, you can imagine in that time now when he spent with the Lord, how the Lord really unfolded and made this deeper and deeper to him. What about the queen of the south coming to Sheba, to the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba coming to Solomon? Now, if you really look, even the Song of Solomon, where Solomon in love with the shepherd girl. I mean, you'll find so many things that the Lord must have revealed to Paul as he waited there now to have a deeper, clearer understanding of what this heavenly calling was. He knew, I'm going to the Gentiles. I know I'm to be a minister. I'm to be a witness. I know I'm going to suffer many things, the Lord is telling me. He knew that right from there. That was his absolute. So you can really, really see this was the foundation of Paul, what he really was being called to under this heavenly vision. Then he says, wherefore, our scripture we read in the beginning, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. My. And that's why his life is such a powerful life, because he's a man of vision. Where there's no vision, people perish. But he has a man that has a vision, this prevailing power, persevering power in the vision, this revelation, this unveiling that's given to him. And friends, every believer, just as much as he's made a partake of the heavenly calling, he wasn't disobedient to his heavenly vision. Every one of us, I'm sure, that's been made partake of the heavenly calling, we desire the same testimony as Paul. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You're going to make your mistakes, Paul did. You're going to have your ups and downs, he did. He was a man of flesh and blood. But that's the greatest thing you'll want when you come down. I mean, Paul was just 7 years away from being beheaded, being dying as a martyr at this time. You know, he had run most of his course by this time. He's already been arrested. He's never only going to have 2 more years of liberty in his life, then arrested a second time under Nero. Then he's going to be beheaded, AD 66, around that sort of time. This is AD 59, AD 60. Doesn't have much time to go. The greatest portion of his labors are behind him. And he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, that's what a life that his is. And that's why, you know, 7 years later, AD 66, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's in his Roman prison cell just waiting to be beheaded, and he's writing to Timothy just before his martyrdom, he says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Wow. Don't you want that to be your testimony, friends? I'm sure there were times when the vision, maybe it's in the ship that time, 14 days, 14 nights, no sun shining through those clouds, not eating, and it looks like certain death. There must have been times when the vision was shaken, but he would just go and wait upon the Lord, and the angel came and strengthened him and said, Paul, none of you are going to be lost, because you must stand before me in Rome. That was all part of the heavenly vision. So you can see he could keep going back and allow the Lord to renew the vision, allow the Lord to anoint his eyes with eye salve, and the vision would start getting dim and the vision would become clear, his purpose, his calling, his destiny. And that's the simple testimony of every single believer as well. And we just long to come to that end of the journey to say we are not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What about Moses' heavenly vision? You know, here's Moses at the burning bush. Moses had never before had a heavenly vision. He's like Paul. He was a religious man, but he had no heavenly vision. He, like Paul, was walking in their own vision. Moses was walking in the heavenly vision of his parents. Yeah. It says in Hebrews 11, which you've been speaking of at church, in Hebrews 11, 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. My. So his parents caught the heavenly vision. You know, Amram and Joshua, they caught the vision of the reality of Jehovah, whatever way. When he came down, if you listen to teaching on Moses, when the prophet dramatizes it, how Amram was praying because of the burden of the people. And then he would intercede when he had come home. And then the Lord came down to him, maybe in a dream, in a vision, whatever that it was, and came and revealed to him, your prayers have been heard. Your wife will conceive and bring forth a son, and he will deliver his people. There was some revelation, because it was by faith, which is a revelation, that Jochebed and Amram did what they did, made the basket, put the child in and put him into death, put him into the river Nile. Yeah, there was faith. This was a heavenly vision. His parents walked in the heavenly vision and they did their best when Moses was young in those formative years to impart that vision upon him, to say, you've been born for a purpose. You've been born under a heavenly calling. Yeah, God is going to use you one day, son, to do great things. You're going to deliver his people from this land. But as long as it wasn't a personal vision, as long as it was a second-hand vision, it was his parents' vision, there was no virtue in it very much. It kept Moses, yes, he esteemed the sufferings of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. So it did something to him, it kept him until he himself experienced his own heavenly vision when he met the Lord in the burning bush. But when he meets the Lord now, Exodus 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord, that's Christ, the messenger of the covenant, the angel of the covenant, This is an angel of the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord. This is the uncreated angel. This is the Logos now. This is when God takes on a form so that he can reveal himself and make himself known to people. This is Christ before he was made flesh, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. He has a fire. He has the light shining forth out of the midst of a bush. Now, Moses, before this experience, as long as he was walking outside of this heavenly influence that he's going to strike now for the first time at the burning bush, he wasn't walking under heavenly influence because he wasn't walking under this heavenly vision. Therefore, he didn't have any heavenly blessing on the things that he was doing. That's why when he tries to kill an Egyptian, thinks his brothers are going to understand, they didn't understand. And all of his labors and his sincerity, they never came to anything. He just buried one Egyptian, buried him in the sand. And when the test came now, when the challenge came, he fled Egypt and he went to Midian. He couldn't persevere. He couldn't stand because it wasn't a personal revelation, wasn't a personal vision. It was something his parents had passed down to, and they did well. They kept him up to this point. But now it was the Lord's appointed time. And Moses had realized before this, he must have been very frustrated because nothing prospered in his spiritual life. Because if you're not walking in the heavenly vision, nothing prospers in your spiritual life, no matter how sincere that you are. And when there's no vision, people perish. And you look inside of your own experience. As soon as you start walking away from the heavenly vision for your life, you start straying away from those heavenly influences. See how your heavenly vision starts to dim. Your eyes start to dim. And the blessings start to diminish inside of your own experience, the divine reality, the divine fruitfulness, all those things. Those things are found when you're walking in the heavenly vision, when you're walking in the light, when you're walking in your personal calling with him. He vindicates it by his presence, his reality, his vindication. So whatever fruit you ordain to bring forth, his fruit in his season, you'll bring it forth under the heavenly vision as you walk in the vision, as you walk in the light. And you can see from Moses how thinking of his parents and thinking of his ineffectiveness before this, his fruitlessness before this, it shows that the heavenly vision is a very personal thing. One person cannot give the vision to another person. Jesus said that, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father that's in heaven, he has revealed this to you." It's such a personal thing. Now, Jeremiah 29:11, we know it so well. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expectation." So he has his thoughts. He has his plans. He has his purposes for you. But he's got to reveal that to you in that simple way, whichever way that he desires, so that you can walk with Christ in your day, the way that Moses walked with Christ in his. So you can walk in the heavenly vision in your day, in your age, in your life, just as Paul walked in the heavenly vision in his life. Such a personal thing. And so Moses turns aside to see, and it says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him." You see the call? God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." He responded to the call. But it was a personal call. He was called by name. And there's something about that. If you go and look in the Bible, sometimes it'll just be a single verse. Like when they brought Nathanael to Christ and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And he strikes him. Yeah, I mean, that when the word, when that call comes, when he reveals himself, when he reveals your name, when he just comes and shows himself real, that he knows you. And like I say, whatever way he wants to do it, but you'll know it when it happens. You're like, "Lord, I know Jesus passed my way. I know he revealed himself to my soul." It may not be to your physical eyes, but probably won't be as it was to Moses or to Paul, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Now we see him that is invisible, the Bible says, when the sixth sense is activated, when he quickens that soul inside of you and reveals himself and speaks to you and shows himself alive and real to your soul. Oh, like he did, like he spoke Moses. Or like to the woman at the well when he said to her, you know, go and call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And then he discerns and he tells him, you've said right, you've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. Well, she says, I know when the Messiah comes, he will tell us these things. And then he says, this is the personal revelation of Jesus to her. I that speak with you am he. Why? That was the personal revelation of Jesus to that woman. You can understand why she left her water pots, ran into the city and went and said, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Is this not the Messiah? It's such a thing. It's a personal thing, but it's so real. That revelation of Jesus, that heavenly vision, that heavenly calling inside of your soul, when he makes himself real to you, it transforms you from Saul of Tarsus to Paul, an apostle. It transformed you from the woman at the well, an ill-famed woman, to a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It transforms Rahab and her age from a prostitute, a harlot in Jericho, to being one of the mothers of Israel, one of the matriarchs in the lineage, or the grandmother of Boaz. It's powerful to think about. What about to Peter? When Peter first comes in his presence, your name is Simon. Your father's name is Jonah. Wow. You will now be called Peter. That was powerful. That's when Peter falls down. I depart, I'm a sinful man. In his presence, that personal something, when he speaks to you, you can never be the same. You can't. When he calls you by name, he says, come, follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. I mean, hey, and immediately they left their nets. There's something. It's so simple what seems to other people the same. What happened there? But to the person that it happens to, it is so real. It's so deep. It's such a life-changing, transforming experience. Someone will say, what happened to you? You say, look, all I can do is bear witness of what I've seen. What happened to me? He's revealed himself to me. God made himself real to me. I'd heard of him with the hearing of the ear. But now my spiritual eye, I saw him. I know that he's real, and he revealed himself to me. Like to Job. Job, what is your testimony? What happened? I know my Redeemer liveth. You see, it's personal now, and that's what it's got to be. That's where salvation is, friends. That's where it comes in now, to walk with Christ under this heavenly vision. So he calls him by name. He calls him Moses. And then the next verse, he says, moreover, so he continued on, he says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he reveals himself as I am to Moses. Now, under the new covenant, it's greater things. When he steps out of the light and he reveals himself now to Paul, what does he say? I am Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. Now, to Paul, it's I am. I'm the God of your fathers. But oh, under the new covenant, it's a deeper unveiling. It's now the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am Jesus. That's the revelation that comes to Paul. And this now, the relationship that Moses has with God now. Moses up to now has known him only as the God of my fathers. He has known him. Moses, who do you worship? I worship the God of Abraham. I worship the God of Isaac. I worship the God of Jacob. Okay, but after this experience, after this encounter now, this heavenly vision, Moses didn't have to call him the God of my fathers anymore. Now Moses could call him, he is my God. You see what it takes? He's now personal. He's my God. That's an amazing thing, friends. You want to be able to say inside of your life, Jesus is my Lord. Not just to say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. He's my King. Jesus is my all in all. He's my absolute. You want to be able to say that. That's what the revelation of Jesus Christ, but it may come simply. You may need to go and wait upon the Lord like Paul for the deeper really revelation of what it means as you search the scriptures and you wait upon the Lord. But whoo, friends, that simple experience, this is the one that brings the new birth. This is the one that brings in the power of transformation inside of your life. What is the Lord doing here to Moses? The same as he did with Paul. He's raising himself out of history. He's no longer just the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's bringing him now. Now he becomes I am, which is present tense. Abraham, I am. I'm the self-existing, ever-present one. Oh, and now Moses has that experience, that revelation. He's brought himself out of history, updating himself into present tense to Moses. So the first thing always is he reveals himself. Okay, so that seal is broken now. That seal of redemption for your day. God's purpose is redemptive. Purpose is unveiled. The first thing when it's unveiled, he reveals himself. But then once he's revealed himself, now you're going to find yourself in him. You're going to find your name under that seal as well. So as soon as he reveals himself to Paul, I'm Jesus, he's now going to reveal himself. I've appeared unto you for this purpose, to be a minister and a witness of the things in which I have appeared and the things that I will appear. Now he's going to show to Moses in verse 7. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. So what is he doing here? He's revealing, what is the message called? Recognizing your day and its message. So the Lord is revealing to him his the day they're living in. He says, okay, the people are in affliction. He says, but I've come down to deliver them. And if you keep on reading, I've come down to deliver them. So the Lord is now showing Moses, this is the time for these promises to be fulfilled. This is the portion of the word. What I promised to Abraham, that your seed would be in bondage for 400 years. And after that, I'll come down with a strong arm and deliver him. That's the message of this day that's being fulfilled. That is the portion of the word that's been allotted to this age. And I've come down now to fulfill that portion of the word. So he's going to reveal the age, reveal who he is, reveal the message, reveal the age. And then he says, verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee, oh my, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Oh my. So now he finds himself, numbers. He has the heavenly calling. It's under the heavenly vision. Under the heavenly vision, here's Jehovah making himself real. Here, you're recognizing the day, the junction of time you're in. You're recognizing the promises for your day. And but it doesn't stop there. It goes down and he comes and reveals to you which part you are to play in his program in that age. I'm going to send you, Moses, and you're going to bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Oh, friends, now you're starting to see by divine sight, divine revelation, your destiny and your purpose. And as Moses is going to stay there longer and longer, it's going to become more and more real because he's going to tell him, Moses, when you get down there, if they don't listen to you, I'm going to give you two signs. One of them, you cast down your stick, it'll be turned into a serpent. Pick it up again, it'll be turned back into a stick. The other one, take your hand, put it in your bosom, take it out, it'll be leprous, smitten with leprosy. Put it back in your bosom, bring it out, it'll be healed. He says, if they don't believe the voice of the first sign, they'll believe the voice of the second. So you know exactly what Moses needs to do. What am I going to say to the people? Paul says, Lord, what am I going to witness of you? The things you've seen and the things that I will reveal to you. Don't worry about it, Paul. And Moses as well. Moses, what am I going to do? I can't speak. This said, don't worry, Moses. You just throw down your stick, I'll do the rest. You just put in your hand, I'll take care of the rest. Anything else, I'll reveal it to you, and you just bear record of what it is that I reveal to you. And that transforms Moses now from being the runaway prophet to becoming a prisoner to the will of God, a love prisoner to the will of God, a man now that went and delivered his people in that age. So you can see, friends, this heavenly vision, this encounter, this something that Paul had, this absolute, it's not just for the Pauls and Moseses of this life. It's for every single one of us. We all need this absolute. We all need this revelation. We all need to know Christ in our age. We all need to know that I'm walking in the light as he is in the light. We all need to know what am I called for? What am I raised up for? Lord, what am I supposed to do? And then he revealed, it becomes clearer and clearer as you walk more and more with him. He'll unveil more and more, but it starts you on the course, your heavenly destiny to fulfill your heavenly purpose under his heavenly influence. And he puts his heavenly blessing upon you and upon it as you walk with him under this heavenly vision. So let's finish off now with someone who wasn't to be obedient to the heavenly vision. I mean, this is a really, really sad thing. Here, I mean, Paul met Jesus. And here, the rich young ruler, he met Jesus. And he came to him. And Jesus loved him. And Jesus showed him the way, showed him the heavenly vision for his life, showed him what his purpose and what his destiny could be. He said, there's just one thing holding you back from this heavenly vision. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Then come and follow me, and you will have eternal life. But friends, this young man, he perished. Though he was a fine young man, he was a religious young man. He had kept the commandments from the days of his youth. He knew the God of his fathers. He walked in the old light of the law of Moses perfectly. I mean, Jesus never ever contradicted that. He had kept the commandments from the days of his youth. But when he walked into the presence of life eternal, when he walked into the presence of the light, present tense light, Jesus in his day, he knew, I don't have eternal life. And Jesus now showed him the way. Come and walk with me. Come and walk in the light as I am in the light. Forsake those things that are holding you back from this heavenly vision and come and walk with me and you will have life everlasting. Like I always say, you know, if you listen to the follow me messages, Brother Ram says, this young man could have been another Paul. He was such a fine young man, such a good upbringing, such a religious upbringing. He was rich as well. So many things similar to Paul. But when Christ passed his way, he was disobedient to the heavenly vision. Oh, friends, you don't want to be that. You don't want to live that kind of a life. The real glory, the real purpose, the real virtue, the real fellowship, the real hidden manna, the real Shekinah glory, now the real fulfillment and satisfaction for your soul is walking with Christ in the light day by day. Is that heavenly vision, that heavenly calling? You submit yourself like Paul. You lay it all on the altar like Moses. When this vision comes, it becomes your ultimate. You're willing to forsake. You're willing to lose all things like Paul was so that you can walk with him. He says, and I'm not complaining in any way. He says that I've lost all things. He says, I'll lose everything and count it but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I've given up all things and I will forsake all things. Oh, friends, sometimes he stands at the door and he knocks like with this young man. And he's saying, come on in. Come, follow me. Walk with me in this heavenly vision. But this young man, he walked out of the presence of eternal life. When eternal life was knocking on the door of his heart, no, the latch is only on the inside on the door of the heart. You have to open it up. But he wasn't obedient to the heavenly vision. Let's bow our heads, saints. Let's pray as we finish off. Father, we just pray that none that would ever hear this would ever go that way. But Lord, that your grace would just reveal itself to us, even in the times we get weak or the times we get low. Oh, you said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as an eagle, Lord, that you would just anoint our eyes with thyself. We think of John in prison, how he lost almost the heavenly vision, and you had to minister to him. But what a heavenly vision he had at first, and how he bore witness, Lord, and ministered of that vision that you had given to him. Oh, how powerful that it was. Lord, may you help us to be faithful and true in our simple lives, our simple callings. Lord, make the vision clear to us. Reveal yourself. And Lord, as you reveal yourself, we always find ourselves in you. So may you bless your people this night, wherever this would go, in whatever simple form, to whosoever would listen to it. I just pray, Lord, that, Father, you would speak unto the souls of your people. Call them by name. I pray, Lord, that you'll just reach out, Lord. And Father, what a blessed thing that it'll be. Lord, bless the remainder of our fellowship now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. The heavenly vision, anybody got any questions, anything to add or something to clarify, any testimonies or anything like that? The heavenly vision. I think on these kind of things, you don't want it to be, you know, the Lord gives us wonderful examples in his word, like Moses and Paul, but it's so easy to put itself, you know, to put it out of reach and say, oh, well, I never really had a something. But you look back in your life, look back at the reality of Christ, how Jesus revealed himself to every believer. And what did he reveal? And which way does he lead you? What does he bless inside of your life? And which way, when you're walking with him, does your life go? Which way does he lead you to? You just keep walking in that heavenly vision. Anybody there, saints, before we finish off? Or is everybody going to be shy tonight? Last week, we were speaking about Luther a little bit. You know, we're just trying to show how, you know, the Lord, before he strikes you with the heavenly vision, the things he allows you to walk through, it's for a purpose. So when the heavenly vision comes, now you know the absolute. Now you know the error of man. Now you know the where there's no virtue. Now you have the absolute to compare with everything else. And now you can really be a minister and a witness because, you know, the Lord has now called you to walk in that light. You can now have sympathy with those that walk without the light, without the vision, without the reality, without the virtue, because you've been there yourself. So the Lord really does know those kind of things.
Thanks for reminding us, Pastor. That's very powerful. Very powerful.
The heavenly vision, bro. You know your heavenly vision, bro.
Amen.
You know your heavenly calling. You know your purpose. What he called you to, bro. It's a wonderful thing. You know, you think back inside of your life. And each time you get near to him, he renews it. Now, he'll never speak something new to you to take you totally away from what he called you to be. No, but he can add to it, make it deeper. And like Paul said to Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. Now, let your ministry expand in all ways. Like that prayer of Jabez. You know, in Jabez, is it in Chronicles, wherever that it is, when he says, you know, oh, that you would enlarge my gates, you would enlarge my borders. And if you'd bless me, Lord, and you know, and that's what I think what you want is when you've walked with the Lord, even in a small way, and you've seen the Lord's reality in something, you just want to give him more and more opportunity to express himself, to fulfill that calling, to fulfill whatever calling that it is, to be a witness in every aspect that it is. Like Brother Greg there, putting up his hand, Brother Sasha, and then getting out on the streets and that. I mean, that's a Brother Jeannot. That's a heavenly calling, saints. That's a powerful thing. Brother Greg, please go ahead, bro.
Just a quick one, brother. You know, because
take your time.
I think can you hear me all right?
Yes, perfect, bro.
Yeah, perfect. You see, when God's calling every single one of us, as he called Paul, the question kind of I could ask myself, why did he went for 3 years? Because his life get transferred altogether, was just changed, dramatic. Yeah. And he started knowing a love of God, that he was who he was, thinking that he serves God. But when he got changed him, he went to search to be certain. And then he wants to do something for God. So I can see, let's say, by my life, you know, when God changed my life and transformed my life, I didn't know what I supposed to do or what I was going to do or if I will do something. But the prayer was that I want to do anything, something, doesn't matter what. And then as you're getting closer and closer to think, you just start trying and maybe somebody will direct you and then you do something. And you're saying many times when you see that this bless you and bless others, that's it. That is something that God calls you to. But it didn't happen that, okay, God met Paul on the Damascus Road and the next day he was going to King Agrippa. He took a journey and took the while to figure it out, if that makes sense, you know, his calling and his things, you know, because, but as long as I think Paul kept the attitude right, God was directing him bit by bit what to do and where to do and how to do it. And I believe Paul was learning himself how to do things more effectively and as he go on the journey. And it's, but as long as I think he keeps attitude, his attitude right and his way of doing things right, I think that was the, that's the main thing, to keep it right. Yeah. The attitude right, and then God will lead it, and then you will see what's the way for you to do.
It's true, bro. You know what it's like, bro. We've said it before, bro. Greg, is that it's like that game which you play with your children and so forth. You say hotter, 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 colder, colder, colder. You know, you find like inside of your calling, that is generally how the Lord leads you. You know, you will know for yourself, bro, Greg, that you can feel a burden for people, yeah? And the Lord's going to lead you inside of your life. When you start getting outside of that heavenly vision, like, you know, that really place the Lord wants you to be, that simple calling, that walk that he's called you to do, it's like it starts getting colder, 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 colder. Excuse me, you start getting back in line again. You know, you start yielding yourself and getting back into the realm of your calling, getting back in the line of your calling, whatever that the Lord has blessed in the past, that's hotter, 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 hotter. You find the Lord becomes more and more real. The vision becomes more and more clear. When you wake up in the morning, you're not, you know, getting out of bed and you're feeling, but I don't really have any purpose in life anymore and all that kind of stuff. You know, when the vision dims, but you're getting up in the morning with an expectation. You're getting up in the morning because you know you're walking in your own way. You're walking with the Lord. And you really look and see what is going to unfold today. You know, what is the potential that could come forth today? So, you know, yes, Paul had to learn. The Lord made it clear from the beginning what he was to do. He was to go to the Gentiles. But like you say, he went to Arabia. He didn't just go and separate himself like a monk in a monastery. No, he was living in Arabia. Maybe he went to Mount Sinai, spent time there, came back. Whatever that he was doing, I'm sure he started preaching, started ministering to the Bedouins, whatever people that were there, the things the Lord was revealing, because the Lord told him, you be a witness of the things that I've shown you and of the things that I will reveal myself in. Thanks, Church. So you would have found in some way he would have started expressing that calling, maybe just in a simple way when he's in Arabia. And then he, after some time, now he searched out the word, he spent time with the Lord. Now he knows, I understand, I am to go to the Gentiles. Now he comes to Jerusalem. He said, after 3 years, I came to Jerusalem. But he says, but I never went to anybody, but I went to Cephas. He went to Peter, and Peter invited him in his house, and he stayed with Peter for 14 days. And that's when he went, and he would have asked a lot of questions just to make sure, you know, tell me about Jesus. Tell me about the things he taught and this, and then told Peter. Yeah, and then Peter, he starts trying to preach a little bit in Jerusalem, and you find it causes an uprising. And they say, the other apostles say, hey, Paul, I think you should get it. Because he's not really sent to the Jews. Wherever he goes with the Jews, it always causes a big fuss. And that's when he goes to Tarsus now. You know, so now he goes back home to Tarsus. And I went to, did the timeline today. I was just checking the timeline of Paul's ministry. And he was in Tarsus for 9 or 10 years. Those were hidden years. I mean, you think of it, it's not, like I said to somebody, I don't know who was speaking this week, we're speaking about how, you know, the book of Acts, it condenses everything. Luke is putting just the main points, but you don't realize sometimes there's 9 years between a verse. You don't realize that between Paul going to Tarsus and Paul coming back now, when Barnabas goes and calls him, when the Gentiles start repenting in Antioch and Barnabas is there, Barnabas remembers Paul about his burden for the Gentiles and how Jesus appeared to him 9 years before, you know, 12 years before. And then Barnabas goes to search for Paul and finds him in Tarsus, finds him back to the home of his family after all this, and takes him to Antioch. Now the real ministry starts now. Yeah, but you can think that's 12 years since the heavenly vision before Paul really steps into the full calling of being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always potentially, but there was a lot of things he needs to learn. Now, when he's 9 years in Tarsus, he's not sitting on his hands. He's got a heavenly calling. He's met the Lord. You know, so he must, but it's not recorded what took place. But if you take Paul, when he speaks of all of his sufferings, how many times he was beaten with rods, how many times he was given the 39 lashes, how many times he was shipwrecked and stuff. You take that from Corinthians. Luke is very faithful in the book of Acts to record each time something like that happened to Paul. But Luke only records a few things. Like it says, he said, I think he says, you know, five times I was beaten with 39 lashes, whatever it was. Luke only speaks of, say, two of them in the book of Acts. In those hidden years there, he's been lashed three times, you know, but it's not recorded in the word. So he's already maybe stirred up the Jews in Tarsus. Maybe he's been almost expelled from the synagogue. He's been beaten because he's, you know, he's associating with Gentiles. We don't know exactly what's happening to him at that time. But he's learning a lot of lessons, and he's still in the quarry in a way. He's got this heavenly calling. He's got the heavenly vision. He knows what is, but he doesn't know exactly how to handle it. Like Joseph, when he's a prophet and he receives the dreams, he doesn't know how to handle it. Well, he goes and tells his brothers, hey, brothers, I had such a dream. You guys, all your sheaves were bowing down to my sheaves. And the brothers get angry. And the next time he has another dream and he sees the sun and moon, 11 stars bowing down to him. He goes, brothers, come and listen, I had another dream. He didn't know how to handle that calling, that gift, that anointing, that heavenly something. He didn't know how to handle it properly. So Paul went through a lot in those years. Until now, the potter said, the vessel is ready now. Then Paul reappears now in the book of Acts as the main character. Now the dividing line comes. Before the first 10 chapters, it's mainly Peter, you know, because he's the one who has to open the door to the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. He's given the keys of the kingdom. So Peter has to preach to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, open the door. He has to go to the Samaritans after Philip's been there, open the door to the Samaritans. Then he goes to the house of Cornelius. But to Peter, it's a tough thing to go to the Gentiles. He doesn't have that heavenly calling like Paul. That's not his commission. He's an apostle to the circumcision. Paul is to the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles. But that's where now you find from Acts 9, Acts 10, you find the house of Cornelius. Then the Gentiles start to come in now. Then the whole book of Acts changes. There's some of Peter, but it's mainly Paul from then on. You see, Paul now takes his place in the word, and he's the one who takes his three missionary journeys and, you know, the gospel getting out into Asia Minor, gospel getting into Macedonia, gospel getting into Europe, all the way to Rome. You know, so you're right, Brother Greg. You know, there's a lot that's taking place. You know, the vision must come. You must know the Lord's called you. Yeah, and you'll know inside of yourself, like you would have known at a young age, Brother Greg or Brother Sasha, that the Lord, he hasn't called me maybe to do this, that, or the other. But hey, I can really feel I've got a burden to go and do this. That's part of the calling. That burden is the calling. Just follow that burden. Follow that leadership and see if the Lord blesses it. See what he anoints. See what other people, that when it's in the Urim Thummim of the body of Christ, when the light flashes and people say, Brother Greg, hey, that was a blessing, bro, when you read that poem or whatever. Or, hey, Brother Sasha, that was a blessing when you brothers went out on the street. You see, you'll start seeing the vindication. And that's God's way of steering you deeper and deeper. So you're focusing on the right things and laying aside the secondary things that maybe the Lord never really fully called you to get involved in. And you start focusing on the real thing. And then in his season, when he's taught you, molded you, then you find now, hear ye him. Now there's an unveiling now. Now all the work that was done in secret before, like Paul, in those early chapters of Acts, it's now unveiled. And now we see the fullness of the work that the Lord has done. And now Paul takes his place. And from whatever age, whatever I think that year is about AD, he met Christ AD 34. So AD 37, he's in Arabia. He's about another 9 years in Tarsus. AD 46, it's about AD 46 to 60. So the last 20 years of his life, say, that's the power. The fullness of the power of the ministry of Paul. Everything before it was necessary. Everything before it, the Lord would have blessed. But this was now when the man really walked into his adoption, walked into his position. And we're going to be the same. He's a pattern to us. So we're going to be able to find ourselves in there as well. So yes, bro, you're right in what you're saying. Anybody else before we finish there, saints? Calling is such an important topic. You know, it's a really, really important one. Because calling goes together with the Holy Ghost. Calling goes together with all those kind of things. Brother Sasha, you have something, bro?
God bless you.
God bless you, Brent.
It's very good topic, and just I want to add, before we went to on the streets, me and Brother Jeannot.
Yeah.
I didn't feel good. I felt very bad. I didn't even come in the church. I felt like I didn't sleep 3 days. But when you are tired in flesh, you are so exposed to every thought. You are weak, just weak. You don't have will to go nowhere, nothing. So, but in the same time, in that weakness, there is some so strong power responding on that weakness that is making you so strong.
Yes.
That nothing can stop you. Even some thoughts or I don't know what could stop you. It was like opposite, like two forces, but it was all this weakness, like Paul said, in my weakness, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It was so strong, something that when we came, it was so pleasure to be there.
Amen.
Just to say that, how, and I was wondering, never happened to me, and I was wondering all the time, how come that when I am weak, it seems like this opposite of God is working so much that all this weakness can do nothing. And yes. it's like some fuel becoming, I don't know. That's all.
Thank you. I think you've really hit a very important one on the head there, Brother Sasha, is that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And that's how you also many times find your calling, is that you'll find this, like Samson. Imagine Samson's just walking down there, going through the vineyard, and he had the young lion roars against him, and the anointing comes upon him in his weakness. I mean, just, he's a human being. He's not going and praying 3 days or spending 30 minutes behind a rock seeking for the Lord to help him. It's sudden like that. And the anointing comes and he tears that lion apart. Now, that's his calling. And whenever he comes in contact now with the Philistines, watch out. If you're a Philistine soldier, don't come near Samson. As long as he's walking in his calling, that's the heavenly vision for his life. He is to start to deliver his people from the Philistines. That's what his mother was told. So when the Philistines come against him now, 1,000 of them, and they shout, their war cry, it's just natural. Bam! The spirit comes upon Samson. Maybe he's standing there at first. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He feels weak in himself. Like you say, maybe he's not feeling so well that day. He comes to the thing. 1,000 Philistines come against him. This is the heavenly calling. This is the mystery behind it. Now he feels every sinew and muscle in his body is just charged with divine power. And he takes that jawbone of a mule, slays 1,000 Philistines. And then afterwards, he's so weak, he almost dies, and the Lord has to open up that water to him. So now that principle, God confirms to you in your own calling, your own way, the way you're supposed to go, how you're supposed to spend your time, the focus you're supposed to put. You'll try other things because you'll see somebody else trying this or that or the other. You think, hey, let me try that as well. And you find there's no blessing. You just find, the Lord, no, I'm taking off Saul's armor, like we were saying the other day, and I'm going to use my sling because this is what the Lord wants me to use. The same as David when he gets to the battlefield that day. He's just come with cheese and bread and stuff for his brothers. He's not coming, fasting so much time, expecting to get in a battle. But he's the one that God, that's part of the heavenly calling on his life. He is to be the king of Israel. He's to deliver his people. So when he gets there, the anointing comes upon him. He prophesies. This Philistine, he says, who are you to withstand the armies of the living God? Today, the birds are going to eat your flesh and so forth. Yeah, I mean, you find that anointing strikes you at that time. Yeah, you find it so many. Look in witnessing to people. I find it as well. Sometimes the Lord wants you to speak to somebody. Sometimes you're really worn out. You feel, hey, I don't even want to speak to that person today because I'm really just finished today. But just, if it's the will of the Lord, you just start speaking to that person. It'll be like your gears are cranking a little bit for the first couple of minutes. And then you find the oil comes in the machine again. And you find, where did that come from? If you're given to prayer, the same thing. You feel, today I'm not going to be able to pray very much. I'm really, really tired. Just get yourself in the closet a little bit and see now, hey, We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Ghost, He gives us the things to pray for. You find out the quickening comes into your prayer life. You start saying, but hey, this is not me. This is the Lord. You know, it's God operating His gift, God working in the call of a person. It's this divine partnership between God and man. And you'll be able to sense and discern now what pleases the Lord inside of your life and what doesn't. And you just keep, you know, trimming off those branches that are not so fruitful and let all the virtue go into the fruitful branches. Like Peter said to the disciples, hey, saints, look, we're spending a lot of time here looking after these plates and cups and tables. Better get somebody else to do it so we can stay on this calling, our heavenly calling, which is we should be given to prayer and the word. You know, so he knew that this is what the core function. These other things, no, I don't need to get too involved in them because the Lord's not going to bless me as Peter when I'm going and I'm washing plates and I'm dishing out food to people. You know, I need to be waiting on the Lord. There's 5,000 people being born again on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 a few days later, 8,000 new believers. Hey, and Peter's getting caught up in the affairs of cups and plates. He says, no, we must stay in our core calling. Now, each and every one of us have to find that in my life, in simplicity. That's something that the Lord planned for your life, that destiny, that purpose. And you walk in it and you will know that you're walking in it because you'll walk with Christ. You're walking in the light as you walk in that purpose. And it'll become very clear to you. So yes, but God bless you for that. Anybody else before we finish off their sense? Otherwise, we'll close off well on time there today. But yes, it is. It's a big topic, calling, and it's an important one. You don't want to think that you're called when you're not. You know, you want to make your calling and election sure. And the devil has a big, big one where he tells you you're not called when you are. You know, so that's why it's got to be a heavenly vision. It's got to be you and the Lord in that way that you know how to hear his voice. That like Paul knew, no matter who challenges me, I know I was called by Christ to go to the Gentiles. It was an absolute. Whenever something challenged him, he could go back to that. And he could go back and just remember and meditate and think upon what the Lord had told him to do. And the things afterwards, which the Lord appeared to him in as well, that the Lord would just confirm it and make it deeper, make it more real. Why not pray for us, Brother Greg, please, if you would, brother, and God bless you, saints.
Amen. Amen, brother. Just a little thing, actually saying yes. That when the devil comes and challenges you, as you were saying, something came back to my memory. I remember Abigail, not long time ago, told me that, I think she's a dreamer. Sometimes I dream dreams. I think she could be the same. So she had the dream that she and Sophia was in my wife's sister's house. And the devil came. So devil came. And he was just, you know, doing, you know, whatever. And she just looked at him. And she said, she remembered what I'm keep telling her. If the devil challenges you, you know what to say. And she looked at devil and she said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get away from here, Satan, or something.
She said
in that dream. And she said, the devil look at them, say some word. I don't know what he said, but I think in the meaning of little children's faith, something like that, you know. And he asked, what happened? And what happened? And he said, and he went. You know, that's something, just a simple phrase, you know.
Very good.
The power of you know, when the devil comes and challenges you, it's just a that, you know, simple faith, you know, to resist him and anything. Thank Father for that. And let's pray.
Amen.
The Heavenly Father, we just would like to thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we could hear about your servant that you called some time ago, Lord Jesus. How much, Lord Jesus, we can learn, and how much, Lord, you put in your word of him that we can learn, Lord Jesus. Just a pattern, a principles, Lord Jesus. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that he came, Lord Jesus, because if he didn't come, Lord Jesus, he came for us, for Gentiles, those ones who didn't even deserve your grace, Lord Jesus. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can gather here, Lord, every Wednesday, every Friday, even Sunday, Lord Jesus. It's a grace, Lord Jesus, that we can, Lord Jesus, learn about you and learn of you, how to be more like you, Lord Jesus. The time goes very close that we will, Lord, depart from this earth. And as the time goes closer, please, Lord Jesus, help us, Lord Jesus, to do something for you in every Amen. Single one of us, Lord. It's some kind of calling, only you know which calling it is. Help us to know what's the calling, that we'll be able to do something for you, Lord Jesus, because all those things around, they are important, but they are not most important, Lord. So please, Lord, Bless every single one of us, Lord. Forgive us everything that we've done wrong. Encourage us, Lord Jesus. Renew our vision if that vision went a bit dim, Lord Jesus. Bless your servant. Restore his strength, Lord Jesus. Bless, Lord, the Friday prayer meeting. Bless, Lord Jesus, those ones that needy, whatever that need might be upon this day, Lord Jesus. The many needy, Lord Jesus, to start in mentioning them, Lord, will be a quite long list, Lord Jesus, but you know them all. So please, Lord Jesus, help us as we depart to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, brother. God bless you, saints.
Thank you very much, everyone.
Each and everyone, have a good weekend. Have a good few days until we meet again. And God bless you richly, saints.
God bless you.
God bless. God bless. God bless each and everyone, saints.
Good night. Thanks, Andrew.
God bless. God bless.